Okay, Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 37 this morning. We have taken 2 weeks, actually, to look at Peter's message. There are worksheets, too, in the back, if you didn't get one and need one on the back row. We've taken 2 weeks to look at the message that the Apostle Peter gave on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. And so we've kind of taken our time with that, and now we're going to begin looking at verse 37 and see the response to this message. And so here it is. Now, when they heard this, and of course we're not going to read the whole sermon again, but we'll make reference to it as we're working our way through this. When they heard this, that was those who were listening to the Apostle Peter declare what he preached, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Notice that. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What an incredible response that this is to what the Apostle Peter preached on that particular day. Consider Peter's sermon again. I'm not going to go back and read the whole thing, but as you remember back the last 2 weeks, we read it each week, consider his sermon. Peter used an open door of opportunity to share the truth, and we have that back in verses 14 and 15. He had an open door. Peter standing up with the 11, he's the one who lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Be this known unto you, hearken to my words," and he made it clear. He used the opportunity to declare the truth. He declared to those who were listening, to those who were around him as he stood up with the other 11, he declared how they had taken and killed the very Messiah who was promised to them by God. Yet he also explained to them that Jesus rose again. He rose again from the dead and is now at the right hand of God the Father. We considered during the last 2 weeks that the Apostle Peter reminded them that God always keeps his promises. Remember? He used scripture. He fortified and exposited the truth of God's word, reminding them of what they did to the Messiah, reminding them of what yet God said and from the beginning knew was going to be the case. He reminded them, God always keeps his promises, and he let them know that God is in complete control of all things. You know, it wasn't just kind of by accident or something that, you know, they crucified the Messiah. He made it very clear from Scripture. To put it simply, remembering back, Peter faithfully exposited the Word of God without compromise. I mean, you read that sermon. He used scripture, he taught scripture, he made very pointed principles and applied it to them, and he told it like it was. You know, he didn't cut corners, he didn't compromise. I mean, you have killed the very Messiah promised to you, and yet he is alive, he's risen from the dead, God's in total control, God's word is very clear, and so that's what Peter did. He really did exposit the truth of God's word, and he did it in a forthright, I mean, yet kind way. I mean, he wasn't, being, brash or anything. I mean, he's just being honest. He's letting them know the truth. Yet the content of Peter's message, his clear-cut exposition of the truth, his honest and straightforward assessment of the problem left his listeners uneasy. And this is interesting, I have to insert this here. A lot of times we feel like And church, when we come together, is viewed as, oh yeah, I'm going to get my spiritual charge for the week. You know, like you get my inspirational pep talk, my motivational speech. When in reality, anytime there's a genuine confrontation with the Word of God, as we're going to see, there's going to be joy. There could be, encouragement. But at times, there's also going to be conviction. And that's what we have here. We don't come here and gather together on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings just to have our ears tickled. We come together to be taught the Word of God, and so we can change. We can conform ourselves as the Holy Spirit works in us. We conform ourselves, as the Bible says, mature to the image of Christ. The content of Peter's message left his listeners uneasy. They'd just been told, think back to it, their unbelief and their rebellion had killed their Messiah, and that a righteous judge is in control of all things. Okay? I mean, think about that. Something needed to be done. And their sudden realization of their great need stemmed from, this conviction of their need stemmed from, a mixture of the faithful teaching of God's word with the convicting power of the now present Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's here. Remember, he came. He came in and dwelt. Peter gets up, gives a message, declares the truth. He says it without compromise. He exposits scripture. And then all of a sudden, here they are. They are uneasy. They realize their need. They realize there's a righteous judge, you know, who is, you know, standing at the door, so to speak. So, and they have the Holy Spirit now convicting. So the final 11 verses here that we just read reveal the power of God's word. And on your worksheet, you have it described that these verses describe what happens in the hearts and lives of men and women and young people when the Word of God is faithfully taught. I mean, there is a conviction. There comes a point. This is really what, you know, part of what expository preaching entails. And it's a bigger subject than this and a bigger issue than this. But really, it is the bringing out the truth of Scripture that's already there, properly interpreted, to the point where individuals who are listening or hearing or studying the Word of God are confronted with, okay, I need to change. What do I need to do? I need to change. There's a change I need to make in my life. And so here's what happens. So we're going to look at these three things today. The first thing we notice is that the faithful exposition of God's Word brings conviction. In verse 37, conviction. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Conviction. Now, when man hears the preaching and the teaching of God's word, he will always respond one of two ways. And of course, I say man generically, men, women, young people. In regard to salvation, man will either receive or reject. You're either going to receive or reject. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, you're not, once you hear the gospel and you reject, you're not, you know, thinking it over and mulling it over and being convicted. No, I'm saying at the point in time, every time you share the gospel with someone that doesn't know Jesus Christ, it's black and white. One of two things happen. I mean, you know, either they, you know, no, I'm not going to receive this right now. This isn't something. Reject or receive. Wow. That's incredible. You know, there is nothing I can do to save myself. I realize that I am a lost sinner, and there's nothing I can do to save myself. So that, in regard to salvation, he will either receive or reject the truth, the gospel. He will either receive the gospel or reject the gospel. No middle ground exists. Now, in regard to the Christian life, man will either rebel or renew. And I just kind of, you know, put it that way because they both start with R. When we hear God's word faithfully taught, if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, there is going to be conviction. We are either going to rebel or renew. We are either going to listen to the truth and choose not to change our thoughts and actions, or we're going to hear the truth and make the necessary changes in our heart and life. Again, no middle ground exists. The question is, every single time that you're confronted with the teaching of God's word, you're responding in one of two ways. Every time you come here, every time you sit down and study your Bible personally and God speaks to you through his word, how are you responding? Sad to say, I think so often, you know, we rebel. Well, that's what it says. But it's not for, you know, I'm not that way. It's not for me. Or I have my own mind made up about it. Or you hear this all the time. Well, that's your take on it, you know. It's like, no, God's word is very clear. When it's faithfully expositive, when it's taught, and it convicts a person, an individual, when it comes to salvation, is he going to respond one of two ways? You're going to receive or reject the gospel, the truth. Now, maybe down the road, you know, as the Holy Spirit continues to convict and work in your life. But I'm saying at a point in time, when you hear the gospel, you're going to receive or reject. But even as someone who knows Jesus Christ as Savior, as a Christian, when you come to hear the teaching of God's word, you are either going to rebel or renew. And when I say renew, in the sense of, I'm going to, that's what I need. I need to make some changes in my heart and in my life and in my thinking. And I want to allow God, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of his word, to make those changes in my life. I mean, it's one of those two responses that we have. And maybe we don't think about that when we leave church or we close our Bibles in the morning after we've spent some time in the teaching of God's, or the study of God's word. But really, that is our heart attitude, is, you know, rebel or renew. And so we see here in Acts chapter 2 that people are responding. Now, what's the right response? What's the right response to the faithful teaching and the faithful exposition of God's word, as Peter just did? A right response will lead to a question, and we have that here. What must I do? Verse 37. What shall we do? What must I do? Very, very important. These men who heard the truth, as Peter is declaring the truth of God's word and the reality of what was going on, they were, look what the Bible says, they were pricked in their heart. That is, they were pierced through with the truth. Not the ideas of Peter, the Apostle Peter, you know, not his take on things, not his, you know, politics and his, you know, opinions and what he thinks, you know. I think we should, you know, you listen to his modern day theologians that look back and say, well, you know, the disciples, you know, they got together and they were trying to perpetuate some kind of Christianity sect. And so they just decided that they were, you know, you hear a lot of that this time of year, especially around Easter, and you watch, you know, if you get the history, you listen to the History Channel and CNN and Fox News and Bill O'Reilly, all this junk, you know, oh no, they're just, you know, you hear all this stuff all the time about historical Jesus and the disciples trying to, no, no. Peter didn't give any of that. We know what Peter said. We have it recorded right here in the Word. And Peter declared the truth of God's Word. I mean, he made very clear what the Old Testament says, the sinfulness of man, the death of Christ, but he's alive. And then there's this conviction. What must I do? That's the right response. They were pierced through with the truth. And when we come together, I don't really care to hear what Pastor Gary's opinions are on social things. And he doesn't care to hear what my opinions are. We leave that for during the week, you know, when we're like going, you know. That's not going to convict me, Pastor Gary's opinions or his politics or his sociology or his cultural, you know, views of things. Mine are not going to convict you. And they are not, there's no, you know, it's not truth. I mean, of course, it's truth to me. You know, all my views are all truth to me. But no, it's not truth. But that's the point I'm trying to make here. That they were pierced. What's what I mean? It says they're pricked in their heart. They were pierced through with the truth. That's God's word being faithfully taught and faithfully exposited. So here they are. Something needs to be done. A change needs to be made. But it has to be the right thing. The right thing. The right response needs to happen. The very question leaves no room for just any answer. What's the right thing to do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? After they hear the Apostle Peter exposit the truth of God's word. Well, the right response is going to bring positive consequences. Three things. The right response is going to bring three very positive consequences. First of all, they will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, and we're going to look at this in more detail here in a minute. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Remember, the whole thing that Peter had been talking about, that Jesus had been promising. He promised it in John chapters 14, 15, 16. I mean, the promise of the Holy Spirit. When you ask, after you hear the faithful exposition of Scripture when it comes to salvation and you're convicted, what shall I do? What must I do? The first positive consequence is that you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God's word makes that very clear. Second thing, they will be, and we'll get back to verse 38 in just a moment, but we want to consider these positive consequences first. The right response leads to deliverance from association with a group of people who crucified Jesus Christ, and now they're going to be associated with the new body, the church. Look at verse 40. And with many other words, they testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Do not be a part of this. Do not identify. Instead, be a part of something else. Be identified with something else. Be associated with something else. And that is exactly what the Apostle Peter is making very clear here. Now, this is fascinating because we don't have all of Peter's words recorded. Did you notice that in verse 40? And with many other words, did he testify and exhort? This is what God has given us and chosen to give us to know concerning what the Apostle Peter taught. But it's summed up in this way. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Don't identify. Don't be associated. Don't be associated with what he was just saying. You've taken and with your wicked hands and sinfulness, you've crucified the Messiah and slain the Messiah. And of course, all this is within God's plan, but this is what you've done. Okay. When we have the right response to the question, and we're going to see what that is in a minute, what shall we do? The first consequence is you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The second consequence is you're going to be associated with a new body, the church. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1. Let's kind of slant this from the positive angle or perspective. It's not just so much you're not going to be associated with a group of people, you know, here who with wicked hands slew and crucified Jesus Christ. Here's the positive thing. When another consequence of making the right response and doing the right thing is not only will you be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are going to be associated with a church, this new body. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul tells the Thessalonian believers, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Talked about this before. I'm not going to belabor it too much, but notice what Paul says, and he became followers of us. Here's what happened. When these individuals heard the truth of the gospel and believed, here are the consequences. Here's what happened to these Thessalonian believers. So we're going to see the same thing that happened with these believers in Acts. They became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This is a very positive consequence of making the right choice in regards to the answer to the question, what must I do? What must we do? Positive consequences of this. We'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We'll be associated with this new body, the church, which Paul was rejoicing in the Thessalonian believers. You know, he said something, you know, you are changed. I mean, you are people who are now, you've turned from idols to serve the living and true God. What an incredible thing. There's something completely different. You're not associated anymore with, you know, unregenerate sinners. You are associated. You have been, Paul puts it elsewhere, translated from the kingdom of darkness to light. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. What an incredible truth. So anyway, the third consequence, if you want to put it on your hand out there, is that we will be saved, or they will be saved from spiritual death. Back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, they were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So I just kind of wanted to get those in, these three positive consequences of making the right choice, the right response to what must I do, what shall we do. And so those are three positive consequences, and you have that there. The faithful exposition of God's word brings conviction. Bottom line, to summarize this up, we have here the Apostle Peter faithfully expositing the Word of God in a sermon, and that led the listeners to conviction, asking the question, what do I need to do? And that's where we are at here, conviction. So next, the faithful exposition of Scripture brings a change in the life. And we see this in verses 38 and 41 and 42. The faithful exposition, as Peter faithfully exposits and the people are convicted, there is a change in the life. Peter answers their question, what shall we do, by explaining the right thing to do. Now, we've seen the consequences of the right thing. You know, filled with the Holy Spirit, associated with this new body of the church, saved from spiritual death. That's awesome. That's wonderful, and that's incredible. What exactly is the response, what I call the response, or what we can call the response of faith? Three things. Peter says in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, then Peter said unto them, when they asked him, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and of prayers. What is the right thing to do? Peter explains the right thing to do now. Okay, we've looked at the consequences briefly. Now we want to look at what he explains. Number one, repentance. Letter A on your worksheet, repentance. Repentance. A change of their mind. A change of their understanding. Repentance. Do you realize every single one of you who trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior demonstrated what we call biblical repentance? You realized, I can't save myself. I've been going through life thinking, hey, it's not a big deal, or I can save myself, or whatever it is. No, you completely, through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, had a change of mind concerning who you are, who God is, and how it is you can be in a right relationship with God. I mean, how wonderful that is. Repentance. Peter says, repent, change your mind. Now, keep in mind, Peter had just explained the gospel. And he also explained their guiltiness by crucifying Jesus and viewing him as a liar and a traitor. So, I mean, he's laid the groundwork of their sinfulness here. I mean, okay, he proclaims the truth. He proclaims their sinfulness. Their response to the gospel, who Jesus really is and what he really did, their response needed to be repentance. That is, they needed to change their mind about who they were and who Jesus is. As Peter says, Lord and Christ. I mean, you need to grasp this. Peter's making this very clear. Look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. I always have really loved this text. And of course, we'll get there a few years from now in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. But we read here that in Acts 10:43. To give all the apostles, that's the wrong text. So, well, anyway, I mean, that talks about giving all the prophets witness that through his name, Jesus, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. But what I was looking for is the point where I think it's the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that he went through preaching repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, how repentance and faith are really two sides of the same coin. Repentance isn't something we add to salvation. And this is a huge issue today. I'm not going to take the time, you know, to get into all the debates between repentance and what is and isn't. I mean, it's a change of mind. It's not something we add to salvation. Well, you know, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Oh, did you repent? Like something separate you did? Like, did you, you know, like, well, yes, I repent. You know, repentance and faith. When you repent, you change your mind about who you are. You change your mind about who Jesus Christ is. You change your understanding of how you can have a relationship with God. What's the other side of that coin of repentance then for saving faith? I just said it. Faith. I'm placing my total trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Not myself, not my works, not a church, not a pastor, not baptism, not anything that I, you know, have to go do, not works. Repentance and faith, two sides of the same coin. Change my mind about, you know, who I am and who God is and what it takes to know him. And the right response then, faith. I place my total trust for my eternal well-being in nothing but the person and work of Jesus Christ. So, you know, we have to understand this. In order to receive remission of sins, repentance is so important. And I'm going to get to this a little bit later, but I'm not even going to do that right now. So repentance is a change in mind. And that is what the word means. That's what it means in the Greek. That's what it means as we go through the New Testament. Metanoia, the idea of a change of the mind, a change of the understanding. And so it's very important to understand that. Now, someone who genuinely receives the gospel, and repentance and faith, places their faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, is going to have a new desire within them. And this is where, the second thing we get here too. Number two, baptism. Baptism. Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent. Okay, I've just shared with you the truth. I've shared with you the gospel. You know now who Jesus is, who you are. You know what's necessary here. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, of course, we all have heard from those who embrace baptismal regeneration and denominations, that teach, like Church of Christ and the Church of Christian Church groups, and of course, a lot of Pentecostal and those kinds, the repent, be baptized. You have to be baptized in order to be saved. Is that what Peter is telling them here? And I want to show this to you, and we need to figure this out here. First of all, baptism, not that word for the remissions of sins. Be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins does not mean in order to obtain the remission of sins. Okay? That's not what the word, can mean. Why? Why does it not mean be baptized, repent, and then he says, and be baptized in order to obtain the remission of sins? Okay? There's a couple reasons here why it doesn't mean in order to obtain remission of sins. Number one, and here's where we have to embrace the totality of Scripture. Number one, the entirety of Scripture does not teach that. Okay? So we start right off the bat with that. There are very, very few places, probably two or three, in all of the thousands and, pages of Scripture that seem to teach we have to be baptized in order to be saved. And of course, we're going to see over and over and over again all throughout God's word, faith, believe, trust. How is Abraham justified before God? His faith. It wasn't his baptism. It wasn't his circumcision. Not any of this kind of stuff. Baptism. It's not in order to obtain remission of sins, first of all, because the entirety of Scripture does not agree with this. Second of all, because the Greek word here for is the Greek word eis, and it can mean in order to obtain. It can. Greek is like English in the sense that you can use one word that has different meanings in different contexts. Okay, the context is important. It can mean, and I always use this illustration as in, I am going to the store for bread. Okay? I am going to the store in order to obtain bread. So that can mean that, but it can also mean, throughout New Testament, throughout the Greek language, because of or with respect to, because of, or is it, I would put it this way, for you, I would go to the store, if I was talking to Kelly, not in order to obtain Kelly, but Kelly, because of you, I would go to the store. With respect to you, I would go to the store, okay? So it can be used in two entirely different ways. And it is used in the sense here of because of or with respect to in here and in other places of Scripture as well. I have a couple texts to look up to show other places in Scripture where it's used, not in order to obtain, but it's used in the sense of here because of or with respect to. If you want to jot them down, Matthew 12:41, Matthew 3:11, for example, the English word at in Matthew 12:41, the English word unto in Matthew 3:11 is the Greek word eis, used in the sense of not in order to obtain, but with respect to or because of. So baptism, it's not in order to obtain. Peter's not saying repent and be baptized in order to obtain remission of sins. It's not what he's saying here, because the totality of Scripture doesn't agree with this. The Greek word eis, for, does not mean necessarily in every instance in order to obtain. But third of all here, if we compare what Peter says here with what Peter says in Acts chapter 10, we're going to see something different. And so go with me for a minute to Acts chapter 10. Again, we'll get there. We'll get there eventually. But in Acts chapter 10, I want you to notice this. In Acts chapter 10, beginning of verse 43. Acts 10:43. Peter, preaching to Gentiles. Ah, very interesting here. Okay, pay close attention to this, who he's talking to. Who is he talking to back in Acts chapter 2? Mm-hmm. Jews. I mean, that's who was there. Okay, that's his audience. Here in Acts chapter 10, he's preaching to a Gentile audience, not Jewish. Okay, so notice in Acts chapter 10, while Peter yet spake, or beginning at verse, let's start at verse 43. To him, Peter declares, give all the prophets witness that through his, that is Jesus Christ's name, whosoever believeth in him and is baptized shall receive remission of sins. What does he say? Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Shall receive. Okay? Same person preaching. Different audience. As we're going to see, saying the same thing. But he's going to emphasize something a little different with one over the other in their response to faith. Okay? We're going to get there. But here's the Gentile audience. So to him give all the prophets witness through his name, Jesus' name. Whoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. No mention of baptism here. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Okay? Peter didn't have to, I want you all to raise your hand and come down forward if you believe so you can get saved. Okay? You guys know where I'm going with that. When these Gentiles heard the gospel and heard the truth, the moment they heard and they believed that, something happened. The Holy Ghost fell on them. It happened earlier with the Jewish believers, those who believed and were listening, but we'll get there in a minute. And they of the circumcision, which believed, who's that? Jews. They were astonished. They were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because Peter had a delegation there of some Christians, some believing Jews, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow. I mean, they were astonished. I just love the wording. They were just, they're amazed. Okay. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. Okay. What comes next? Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? Okay. Then answered Peter. They've already believed. They're Christians. Yay. They're part of this new body of the church. The Holy Spirit has already come and indwelt them. This wasn't in order to obtain remission of sins. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Fascinating. Look at this. What's the order of salvation or remission of sins, if you will? Okay. Faith. That's where it starts. You could say from Acts chapter 2, equivalent, repentance. That was the idea, repentance. Change your mind, place your trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Faith, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells, and then what? Those who believe, baptize. And we're going to see what that entails and what that means. We saw last week, Pastor Gary did an incredible job when we had our baptismal service here of explaining this importance of exactly what Peter's talking about here. So I'm not going to spend too much time on that, but Peter later tells the Jewish believers, and again, I'm getting ahead of ourselves, but in Acts chapter 15, Peter later tells the Jewish believers that Jews and Gentiles are saved the same way. Okay? Same way. So why would Peter say over here, repent and be baptized in order to obtain the remission of sins? And then he goes over here and tells the Gentiles, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one way. For does not mean to be baptized. For is not in order to obtain the remission of sins. It's not consistent with Scripture. The word does not have to mean in order to obtain. And on top of that, we see from all the context of what the Apostle Peter teaches that is not necessary. Baptism is not some kind of work that we must do in order to be saved, in order to receive the remission of sins. Look over in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, beginning of verse 6. Where there's this Jerusalem council, and like I said, we'll get there, and there were some Judaizers who kind of think, no, you need to become Jews before, you need to be circumcised and do these things before you can become a Christian, part of the church, part of this thing. And so Peter, The apostles, verse 6, Acts 15, 6, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them. Now, this is Peter. This is the same guy that we've been hearing from here. He said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. When did that happen? Back in chapter 10, Cornelius and his household and the Gentile household. And God, notice this, verse 8, which knoweth the hearts, that's key. God knows the heart. He bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. See, God knew when Peter's declaring the gospel, those Gentiles that were sitting there hearing it, he knew who believed. And what happened? The Holy Spirit came and indwelt them. So God knows the hearts, but God knows the heart. He bare them witness. He gave them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Verse 9, and put no difference, that is, no distinction between us, who's us? Jews, Jewish Christians, and them, who's them? The Gentile believers. He put no distinction, no difference between us and them. He purified their hearts by what? Baptism, in order to obtain remission of sins. No, Peter makes it real clear. God knows the heart. When they heard the gospel, they heard the truth, and they placed their trust in that. God sent the Holy Spirit to indwell them. Their hearts were purified by faith. The Apostle Peter here he's making it very clear. He's commenting on exactly what happened back in the household of Cornelius when he preached the gospel to the Gentiles, and it's no different than the Jews when he preached in Acts chapter 2, who believed. Look at, he purified their hearts by faith. Faith. That's it. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? This yoke of the law and trying to, you know, legalistically do things in order to be part of the church, in order to be saved. No. Look at what Peter says. This is one of my dad's favorite verses, and those of you who've been here around, he's talked this all the time. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, unmerited favor, nothing we can do, undeserved, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we Jews shall be saved, even as they, those Gentiles, the same way. It's the purification of hearts by faith plus nothing. Because the totality of Scripture makes it very clear, you know, it's no more grace if works are involved at all. I mean, mutually exclusive, grace works, mutually exclusive. So I'm saying all that to say we have to understand baptism here is not, Peter says, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. You have to be baptized in order to obtain remission of sins. That's not what Peter's in any way saying here. Okay. Repentance, baptism. Well, then why? Why does Peter say that here? Why didn't Peter say it right away with the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10? Why didn't Peter in Acts chapter 15 here say baptism? You know, why? This is what's fascinating to me. Because these Jews needed to identify with the person and work of Jesus Christ and his church. In fact, back in Acts chapter 2, Peter specifically mentions the importance of baptism in the name. See the quote, in the name of Jesus Christ. To these men, he was saying this in that context because as Jews, it was key to their testimony of repentance. It's not what saved them. Okay, visible proof, really, of their repentance before others. Now, to the Jews, this is what we have to understand, not the Gentiles, you know, Gentiles, I'm Gentile, I'm not Jewish. To me, the entire, you know, baptism is just kind of, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it's strange, but I'm saying it's not something my culture and custom, you know, grew up, I mean, what I'm saying is here, to the Jews, not the Gentiles, baptism was really this line of demarcation concerning their association. I mean, and Dr. Charles Ryrie, he says concerning the importance of baptism, and I appreciate his quote, he said, even today for a Jew, it is not his profession of Christianity, nor his attendance at Christian services, nor his acceptance of the New Testament, but it's his submission to water baptism that definitely and finally excludes him from the Jewish community and marks him off as a Christian. I mean, that's really, now it doesn't save, it's just by the line of demarcation for, you know, Jews and identifying with the person and work of Jesus Christ to others around, not to Christ, it's all faith. Is baptism. So why does Peter make it a point here that the right response to faith in Acts chapter 2 is repentance and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ not in order to obtain the remission of sins, but because of the remission of sins. Why? Why not in Acts 10? Why not in Acts 15? Yes, excellent. You're identifying. Yes. Right. Right. And that, I appreciate that, because this is what I mean when I say, you know, to Gentiles and to me, like, baptism is kind of weird. I mean, I'm not saying it's weird, but I'm saying, what did John the Baptist do before Jesus? Baptized. There was significance to that in that culture and custom, which meant to identify with. What did Jesus do? Baptized. I mean, they're baptized. I mean, Jesus was baptized. I mean, we have to understand the degree to which that baptism played in the association and the culture and custom. And so it has nothing to do with being baptized in order to be saved or in order to have remission of sins. He tells the Jews here, hey, those of you who truly believe, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, set yourself, your association, make it be known to your men and brethren right now that this is who you're identifying with. Don't see that to Cornelius. Don't see that with the Gentiles. Don't see it down. Now, we're commanded to be baptized. Jesus made that clear. But my point is, this is why Peter specifically says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not salvation. Anyway, we'll say that again. Yes, yes. No, that's true. Notice the emphasis on baptism again in verse 41. Notice verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. So, faithful exposition of Scripture brings a change in the life. Number one, repentance. I'm equating that with saving faith. And then obeying the Lord in associating with him in baptism. That doesn't save, but it's important. And number three, a changed life. And this is what we'll see. Our time's up. We'll see this next week. A changed life. There's a new focus. There's new priorities for these people. And they are completely different people after this happens. Now, we'll get to this next week. I'm not saying, and we talk about this here, that the moment someone trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, they're all, you know, everything's great with them, and they're all changed, and they're all different right away. No, but I'm saying there's a new focus. They wanted to please their Savior. They wanted to please Jesus Christ through obedience to the revelation of his word through the New Testament apostles and prophets. They wanted that. They had new priorities. They were gifted for service in the body of Christ. And we'll look at that next week. So we ran out of time to look at the third aspect and element here. But we'll talk about that next week, and we'll get there then. But really, I just want to, I'm excited about this text because it's so perverted today. You know, we're going to take one verse that seems to say we have to be baptized in order to be saved out of the context and make whole, there's whole denominations and doctrines about this, you know. No, that's not what it's saying. Peter's making it very clear here. Repent and be baptized, and he's mentioning it to the Jews to be baptized, and it's not in order to obtain remission of sins. It's, you know, that's your dividing line for all your men and brethren out there, is your identification and association with Jesus Christ. Quickly, because I'm really late. Ron. Yes. Excellent. That's right. And see, that's what I mean, and thank you for saying that. That's what I mean when I say the totality of Scripture doesn't agree right off the bat with trying to say that this is baptismal regeneration. It doesn't. Thief on the cross. He believed who Jesus was. He placed his trust for his eternal well-being in who Jesus was. So, anyway, awesome. Thank you, Ron. Thank you, Chuck. Thank you, everybody today who inputted. So, and next week, we'll finish out this Acts chapter 2 and start jumping into chapter 3 here as we work our way through this. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to be here today and to learn and grow together. I pray that in all things, Lord, that we would love you more and be more faithful to you because of who you are and what you've done for us. May we show our gratitude through our faithfulness, and maybe honor you and glorify you in everything, Lord. We pray for Pastor Gary as he ministers the word today. May our hearts be in tune and molded to what you would have us know, so our lives might be changed for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.